right. Thank you, Kelly. Very good. Acts chapter 8 in your Bible tonight. I feel so contemporary up here. My goodness. I mean, this is how they do. They don't have a platform. They have a stage. And from the things I've seen. And so I guess if I pulled my shirt tail out, I could feel even more contemporary. But yeah, I feel out of place. But anyway, it was fun tonight to drive the Faith Baptist Church bus into Bordeaux Estates. If you know anything about this area, the elite, you know, live in Bordeaux Estates. Brother Caleb's been working on the guy who runs Acme. I mean, you guys been at Acme, you met Mike, okay? You met Mike down there. And Mike lives in Bordeaux Estates, and his kids came to Vacation Bible School tonight. I drove the bus in there, and I was just praying, Lord, please don't let it break down. I don't want it to break. Help the muffler not to fall off here, please. And please. And I told Ben, he's the bus captain, I said, Ben, maybe it's not the best place to sing hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And he said, no, we're going to do that. So I'm pulling up to the house, and he's behind me going, okay, kids, we're going to sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm having it. He got me on that one. He got me. So he didn't do that, but he acted like it. So, but that was fun. It was fun to pull into Bordeaux Estates and pick up a couple of kids. Man, their mom videotaped them, ran the camera, videotaped them, like going to school for the first Sunday, you know. So, but anyway, you know, Brother Caleb made a good point on Saturday. People, it's almost like people look at VBS as ecumenical. Doesn't matter if it says Baptist or Methodist or what, you know, it's a Vacation Bible School. So, man, you can go. So we're picking up kids that never come on Sunday, and it's been good so far. Good results. Had several saved Monday night, some Tuesday night, some tonight. So, been good, Brother Caleb. How many did you have tonight? 222. Very good. We're not running the bus to Kankakee this year. First time. We're not doing that. We're staying up in this area, Bourbonnais, Bradley, Manteno, and doing well. So very excited about that. Very good. Thank you for letting your kids come. They've had a good time. Acts chapter 8, let's pray. We will be shorter tonight than usual. And Heavenly Father, please bless the Bible study. Help us to learn something tonight. We'll be reminded of something that we've already heard before. Help me, I pray. And thank you for your word in Jesus' name. And amen. Look at verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We learned last week, or relearned, because the church in Jerusalem did not send the gospel. They were not a sending church. They didn't send the gospel to all Judea and to Samaria. God scattered them to those places through persecution. Okay? And so those that were scattered abroad because of the persecution went everywhere preaching the word, including Philip, verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. If you like to mark your Bible for all kinds of purposes, this is an historical event as far as the gospel goes, right here in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. This is a significant event in the work and ministry of the gospel. We read in verse 1 where the believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And in this verse, we are told in detail about the person who took the gospel to at least some part of Samaria. His name was Philip, okay? His name was Philip. Now, this is huge. This is immense. And remember, and I'm making a big deal about this tonight. Now, next Wednesday night, we got Brother Tim Booth here. Always comes in before football camp and always does a good job. So he'll be here next Wednesday night. The next time we're back in Acts 8, when we get down in verses 14, 13, 14, and on further on this chapter, we're going to read something that doesn't make any sense, okay? It doesn't make any sense according to what we've already read, what we already know about being saved and the Holy Spirit. But you've got to remember that Acts is a transitional book. You've got to remember that the Word of God is not completed. Okay? They didn't have a Bible. They had Old Testament manuscripts. Okay? And they didn't even have all the Gospels. They had none of the New Testament. All right? So there's not a completed canon of Scripture. It's a transitional book. It's transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament as far as the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes. We've already seen how that transitioned, where the people were saved on the day of Pentecost, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's also a book of transition when it comes to the people to whom the gospel would go. Up until now, the gospel has been basically taken to the Jews. But when you get to Acts chapter 8, verse number 5, Philip is taking the gospel to a group of people where it had never been before. All right? And there's going to be something a little bit different because of that later on in Acts chapter 8. And you have to remember that there's more heresy that's taught from the book of Acts than any other book in the Bible. And it's because sometimes people forget that it's a transitional book. So things are done sometimes a little bit differently. And we'll study that in a couple of weeks, all right? Now, you know that the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, would not even set their foot on Samaritan soil. You know that, okay? Palestine in Christ's day was divided up into three big areas. You got Judea, and you got Samaria, and you got Galilee. Well, the Jews would go to Galilee, and the Jews would go to Judea. The Jews would not go to Samaria, but it was in the middle. So they would take a journey around Samaria, if necessary, making their journey longer to bypass Samaria, where the Samaritans lived. And sometimes, if they had to put their foot in Samaritan soil, they would then knock the dust off of their feet because they were so biased, so prejudiced against the Samaritans. And most certainly, the Jews never thought, now this is why, in a couple of weeks, we're going to read something about the Holy Spirit. You're going to go, what in the world? That's different than anything I've heard. But understand that the Jews most certainly never, ever thought that the Samaritans would be included with them in anything close to their worship of their God. All right? Jehovah God was their God. And they never thought for a minute that Samaritans would be included in this worship of our God. We're going to bring them in and make them a part and let them worship with us. So this is humongous to the Jewish people. All right? So that's why some of the stuff that we read in here is a little bit different. The bias was stronger. The Jewish bias against the Samaritans was stronger than the black-white issues here in the United States back in the 60s. Some of us are old enough to remember that. I'm from Atlanta. I remember the night Martin Luther King was assassinated. We had riots. They rioted all over our city. Martin Luther King preached in Atlanta, where his dad had a church there too. I remember the church where I went as a little boy, where my folks took us. I wasn't saved, but I remember the church. It was a large church. It was a good-sized church, around 1,000 people in its heyday. It was built by a soul winner named Jesse Henley. Okay? And the man that followed Jesse Henley was more of a Bible teacher, and it ran 1,000 for a while because the converts had matured, but they lost their soul-winning emphasis, and things spiraled out of control. It was gone today. Okay? Anyway, I remember when the man that was the pastor who followed Jesse Henley, I remember when he left. And they brought a candidate in, I believe from Pennsylvania, from up north. And he preached. And I remember as a boy, everybody liked him. And boy, the church was excited. I think the church felt like it was a done deal. This guy was coming to follow. And everybody was excited. Well, lo and behold, you know, one Sunday a deacon stands up in the pulpit and he reads a letter. And he says this man, you know, declines the invitation. He doesn't accept the invitation to come be the pastor of the church. And then come to find out that in the deacon's meeting, pulpit committee meeting, they were asking him questions. And this is where I went to church. And they asked him, well, what happened was the Sunday he preached, the Sunday he candidated, a fellow brought a black man forward. There is a Bible college in Atlanta, Georgia called Carver Bible College. It's a black school. And this deacon, this man in the church, brought this black man forward to join the church the day that that guy from, I think, Pennsylvania preached. Well, they didn't let him join the church. And in the deacon's meeting, it came up, and the candidate, you know, when they were back and forth with the candidate, the pastor who was a candidate, would you allow blacks to join this church? And he said, absolutely. They gave a testimony of salvation. Absolutely. They didn't vote him in. That's where I went to church. That's in the 60s. Now, I wasn't saved. I was a little kid. But that was the climate. And many of you folks didn't grow up in the South. That was the climate in the South. And I remember as a boy riding the city bus, getting in the front of the bus, the blacks in the back. I remember stopping at the gas station where they had two restrooms and a sign over there, colored and white. I wanted to use the restroom that said colored because I thought it was green or blue or something. My mom said, no, that's not for you. That's my mom and dad. That's the climate that existed in the South. I'm not saying it was right. I'm just saying it was real. Y'all with me tonight, okay? Obviously, I don't think that's right. We have wonderful black folks who remember this church. Last night, Brindley, first night she told me, she said, Paul, I met this girl. She has braided hair. She's my very best friend. Oh, we're so friends. And I'm going to see her tomorrow night. And I said, what's her name? I don't know. But she's my very best friend, BFF. And I said, wow. So Tuesday night, I said, well, you find out her name. And so I said, she said, okay. So last night on the way home, I said, Brindley, did you find out her name? Yes, her name is Amanda. I never heard of her. Amanda. I said, Amanda. I said, what does she look like? And is she white? Is she brown? Is she black? What color is she? She has black hair and she's pink like us. So I guess we are, I don't know. I thought the color groups were red, brown, yellow, black, and white. And now we got to throw pink in there too, I guess. So, but anyway, that was the climate that existed in Atlanta, Georgia when I was a kid. It was real. Okay? And, you know, people that grew up maybe in the North didn't go through that. And some of you that are younger, obviously, you never know anything. I mean, I was there in Atlanta in the public schools when they did busing. You know about mess. Anyway. I'm just, the bias for the Jews against the Samaritans was worse than any of that. And now you're going to include Samaritans, not only, if I put it in this vernacular, not only were they going to ride the bus, not only were they going to use the same restrooms, now they're going to worship with us. You include this group in our worship? Worship our God? This is the attitude. Okay? This is the attitude that existed back when it talked about the Jews and the Samaritans. So you got this going on. This is an historical chapter when it comes to the work and the ministry of the gospel. It was always to the Jews. It came to the Jews. It came through the Jews. But right here now we've got it going to a non-Jewish people, or at least a part Jewish people. A couple of chapters later, we're going to the Gentiles. Okay? But right now, part Jew, okay? Look at verses 6 and 7. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. So the people are amazed. They're excited. Philip comes in. He starts preaching, and he starts doing signs, miracles, okay? Sign gifts, okay? The people are amazed. They're excited about these things. Now, these are legitimate apostolic sign gifts. They are legitimate. You say, well, man, I don't think we believed in healing and miracles and all that. These were legitimate apostolic sign gifts. This is the gifts that Jesus said, the apostles and the apostolic succession. This is the gifts that he said they would have. Look, hold your finger here. Look back at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20. You know, sometimes we come across verses we don't understand, and so rather than try to figure out what they mean, we just bypass them. But I want you to understand. Look at this verse number 19 of Mark 16, the last two verses in the Gospel of Mark. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Do you see that? This is what happened after Jesus took off from heaven. You can see some of the signs he listed back up here in verse number 17 and 18. All right. Jesus said you'd have this power, apostolic sign gifts. What were they for? They were to confirm the word of the gospel. The people did not have a Bible. The preachers could not say, turn to Mark 16. They could not say, open your Bible to Acts 8. They couldn't even say, open your Bible to Isaiah 53. They couldn't say that. There's no Bible. So they come into town preaching. They got no book. They got no notes. How is anybody to know that their message is real? Anybody could come in and just start preaching. Well, God, the Lord said, we're going to confirm the word with signs following. Okay? The sign is not the important part. The word is the important part. The sign is just there for confirmation, credibility. Okay? But I want you to see what came first. And they went forth and preached. Okay? The preaching came first, and then the signs followed. Now, what you've got today in our nation is you've got a group of people, a certain religious denomination, that puts all the emphasis on the signs. The signs, the signs, the signs, the healing, the tongues, all that. Well, we've got a completed Bible now. Those signs are no longer necessary, okay, because we can say, open your Bible, okay? Now, do I believe that there's not any more miracles? Obviously, I believe in miracles. If you were here the last night or the Thursday night of the Revival Fires Conference, you heard Mickey Carter talk about miracles. Great message, okay? But it's not like this anymore. It's not necessary because we have a completed Scripture. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. I want you to notice the order in Mark 16. They preached and the signs followed. They preached and the signs followed. All right, verse number 5. Look what happened here. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So you got preaching. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. So you got preaching. And then it says, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The order was preaching first, and then the miracles came following to say what this man is saying is legitimate. It has credibility, and you better listen. Okay? That's what it was for. It was never intended to be the priority. It was never intended to be the main thing. It was always intended to support the main thing, to give credibility to the main thing, which was the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? So that's what's going on here in the city, in Samaria, with Philip preaching. Verse number 8 says there was great joy in that city, and that's what happens. When folks get saved and come to Christ, there's always great joy. Verse 9. But there was a certain man, so we'll finish up in these few verses. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Okay? Now, in two verses here, verse 9 and verse 11, we're introduced to the word bewitched. All right? And that's because we're introduced to a man named Simon. Simon had some connection to satanic power, and he used that power to bewitch the people of Samaria. The word is used twice in these verses. It has something to do with the occult or satanic power, all right? Something to do with that. And so this man had a certain power about him. It was not of God. It was not from God. Not at all. But he had this power, and he had the power to bewitch people, seduce people mentally, all right? Confuse them and exert power over them. By the way, I believe that people still have this today. You know, and I believe when you come to a Bible preaching church where you have a preacher that believes in the Word of God and he hopefully has the Spirit of God as his help and his power, he doesn't have to seduce you mentally. He has to preach the Word of God to you and let the Holy Spirit confirm it. But when you got a false message, now you've got to have some power. I still believe today that Satan uses certain men, and they have the power to bewitch, to seduce people mentally. By the way, I think that, again, I go back to the message I preached here and all over this country. I've had the opportunity called snake bite. That's why I believe it's important for every child of God in this New Testament dispensation to be under the proper authority. Because when you get out from that proper authority, you are wide open game for mental seduction. And in dealing with people who went outside the authority, the protected hedge of authority, and did crazy things, and thank God had enough, God was merciful enough to pull them back in. When they get back in, this is what they say every time. I don't know what I was doing. And they get outside the hedge of a protection, the authority, and they have thoughts they've never had before. Crazy thoughts. It's a bewitching. It's a seduction of the mind. That's why it's important for every man to stay under the canopy of protection, and that is found in your New Testament church. and for every wife to stay under the canopy of her husband, and for every child to stay under the canopy of their parents. And I'll say something to the ladies and girls in this room tonight, that even when you're talking about an unsaved husband or a saved husband who's out of fellowship with God, he's still the head. He's still the head. You read the scriptures, it doesn't say the saved man, the saved man is the head of the woman. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the right with God man is the head of the woman. It says the man is the head of the woman. And I told ladies and told girls that unless your dad or your husband is commanding you or demanding you to do something that is just flagrantly anti-Bible, if they tell you to shake your fist in the face of God and call him blasphemous names, I don't think you have to obey that. Friend, I want to tell you something. If they tell you to stay off the internet, maybe you should. Well, amen, Brother Angel. That don't get a whole lot of response, but that's the truth. I'm talking about this is serious stuff. Yes, sir. Stay under the head. Folks, it's a mental seduction. I'm telling you, I've sat back there too many times. And young people with confused looks on their faces, and it's like asking a little child, why did you do that? They don't know why they did it. I've even taught in parenting, lessons on parenting here. Don't ask your kids why they did it. And then I turned around here a couple weeks ago and I asked the kid, why did you do that? And I thought, dummy. No, they don't know why they did it. And you talk to some young person, I'm talking about teenage, I'm talking about in their 20s. What are you doing? They don't know. It's a mental seduction. Stay under the authority. The authority is our protection. So this guy, he's got some kind of satanic, occultic type power. And with his message, he bewitches people. They held this guy in high esteem. Look at what it says in verse number 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. Everybody in the city. This man is the great power of God. He's got them believing that he is some great man of God. In fact, he gave that kind of thing himself. Look at the end of verse number 9. Giving out that himself was some great one. So here it was. It was a power that was granted him from Satan. Had nothing to do with God whatsoever. Okay? But it was of Satan. And you know Satan does have power. And those who give themselves to the worship of Satan are sometimes enabled with power to do incredible things. I've told you before. And give me just a couple minutes. I know it's 8:30, but then I'll get back to about 8:40. Hang on. You know, my grandmother, saintly, the Grandma Angel. My gracious, you won't find a more saintly woman than Grandma Angel. She had a Sunday school party, a bunch of Sunday school girls at the church, at the house one time, and they talked her. I don't know why in the world she did it. They talked her into doing, a Ouija board. I forget what it was. And she went to her grave saying, to tell you that it got very eerie. And one of those Sunday school girls actually levitated off the floor because they were calling out some cantation. And I said, Grandma, what in the world? Over here, where Teresa, not far from where she grew up, Fairfield, Iowa. They have Maharishi University over there. That's a devil. That's devil spirits. And they levitate in those domes. They fly around. That don't happen. I believe it does happen. I know it happens. Her cousin, or I don't know what relation you are to Shelley. It's a strange family. Anyway. I think you're actually her aunt. She's your second cousin. Okay. But her relative. Okay. They bought a dresser drawers from a family associated with the Maharishi in University. And Jim and Shelley are normal people. They're not weirdos. They're not wackos. And these drawers are flying out in the middle of the night. Flying out. Yeah, you remember that? He took it outside and burnt it. I mean, just the doors just flying out, just flying through the air. You know, you say, "Well, man, I've never been anywhere close to anything like that." Good, don't be. That's not something you want to go looking into. I haven't either. I don't plan on checking into it. I don't want to get that close to it. But to think that Satan doesn't have some kind of power for these amazing, miraculous things is that's not true. You've heard the missionary stories, the Daryl Champlin stories about the witch doctors walking on the hot coals and their feet didn't burn. So I just don't believe that. It's the same thing that happened in Egypt. When Moses threw his rod down, it became a snake, and all those magicians did the same thing. Now, their power ran out because Satan's power is limited. God's is unlimited. Amen. But it's real, okay? It's real. So there's no disputing that Simon had used some form of satanic power to bewitch these people. They're worshiping him almost as God. But there's also no disputing the fact that Satan's power is limited, God's power is not, and it was not long before the power of the gospel broke through and salvation came to these people. And that's the power of the gospel. And that's what missionaries, Ben and Ashley, have to face when they go into a place like Madagascar where it's a pioneer work and Satan has a stronghold and they get over there and they find out that witch doctors and all that stuff is still used in Madagascar. But you don't fold your tents and come home. You just faithfully preach and the power of the gospel will usurp the power of Satan. And people begin to get saved. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So there it is. This is what God used to break the wall of deception. He used preaching. And the signs that Philip did were important for the confirmation of his message. But the thing that's mentioned in verse number 12 is preaching. Do you see that? You don't see any mention of signs in verse 12. Right? So what's the important thing here? The miracles? No. The important thing is the preaching. Okay? All right. And preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the people began to get saved. All right? Now, notice the Bible says, when they believed Philip, they believed his message about Jesus Christ, when Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, because of what we read later on in the chapter, there's some controversy about whether Simon was saved or not. But there's a very simple phrase in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. I really believe that Simon got saved. Now, Simon was carnal. We'll learn about that later. But I believe he got saved. So the sorcerer becomes a child of God. That's the power of the gospel. Now, Brother Caleb did the service today for Sarah Bailey. Her mother, Julia, started coming here to the deaf ministry. And there was a point in time where Julia called Emily. Help me now. I'm not going to steal your thunder. I'll see Emily, but I'll see you, Caleb. And she said they were having conversations about going to heaven. And Julia was concerned about Sarah's salvation. So Emily went over there on a Tuesday morning, and Julia left, and Emily had the privilege of leading that girl to the Lord Jesus Christ. She got saved. So Caleb had the funeral service today, and he told that story. He told about Emily going over there and showing Sarah how to be saved. The place was packed out. A lot of young people there. She was only 19. 14 people trusted Christ as their Savior today at the funeral service. 14. Some of the family. When it was over, a man came up to Emily and said, I am a relative of Sarah's. And I have not been able to sleep since she passed away because I didn't know if she was saved. He was saved. And he said, I am so thankful that you took the time to go over there and show her how to be saved. I can go home and sleep tonight. Isn't that a blessing? That was a blessing. So, you never know, folks. You just never know. You know, you give the gospel out. Somebody makes a profession of faith. I don't know if it's real. You don't know if it's real. I know this. If a sinner confesses to God that they're a sinner and hopeless in themselves to get themselves to heaven, and they will embrace what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, for the payment for their sin, and they'll call on Christ, call on the Lord to be saved, the Bible says they're saved. What happens after that, maybe like Simon, he is so carnal that later on in the chapter you're going to read about him and think, good grief, this guy never got saved. But I don't know what you do with the phrase that says in verse 12, then 13, then Simon himself believed also. I think Simon got saved. Now, it goes downhill after he gets baptized. But I believe he got saved. That's all we can do is give the gospel out and try to tell people the truth. It's up to them what they do with it. Okay? Thank you for being here tonight on a strange night. I appreciate you coming out in a hot night. Boy, it seems like the heat just won't go away. But anyway, it's been good. Let's stand. Thank you for being here. Father in heaven, would you please help us to learn some things or be reminded of some things tonight that are so true from your word. I pray, God, that you'd help us as your people to keep ourselves in the proper place of authority, under authority, in a good relationship with authority. And Lord, help us not to be bewitched, have our minds seduced, and do dumb things, Lord, and come back and say, I don't know what I was thinking. God, please help us to avoid that by staying under the proper authority. Help us to keep giving the gospel out. Thank you for the power of the gospel. And may we, Lord, never analyze it. May we just preach it and trust that some will fall on good ground and some will be saved and bring forth fruit. So, Lord, thank you for that. Bless tonight. In Jesus' name.